foreshadowing or a little, you know, teaser, next week we're going to talk about the disconnected, the broken. And what do you say? Well, what is that? Who is that? Well, have you ever tried to invite someone to church and they're like, oh no, you know, I've had a bad experience. And I went to church when I was 7, you know, they made me do this, they asked me to do this, and you know, and what we tend to call that now is, we call that church hurt, where people have been hurt by the church. And sadly say, it happens. You actually, there may be some of you sitting here today that you're still holding on to something that happened to you back in the so-and-so in church, and you're still kind of holding on to this. Like, you know, they said this, they did this to my dad, they said this to my mom, and the thing is, we serve an amazing God, and God wants to do great things in that person's life, and sometimes what we hold on to hinders that. So next week, we're going to talk about how to love and serve people who are dealing and struggling through that, who have been hurt by the church. So if you have someone who's been hurt by the church, maybe next week is a great way to invite them to help get that the ball rolling, or take really good notes and take that person to lunch. But today, in urgency, making the most of the time we have, we only have a certain amount of time we're here on this earth and a certain amount of resources we have, and so we need to make the most use of that. And today we're talking about money. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, urgency in finances. Yes, there's urgency in my finances, you may say. And if you're visiting, you say, oh my gosh, look, we picked the week the pastor's talking about money. You did. But some of you who know me know that I'm not going to apologize for it. We don't apologize when we talk about prayer. We don't apologize when we talk about reading the Bible. Those are all spiritual disciplines. And so when we talk about giving of our time, talents, our resources, today, our resources of our income, I'm not going to apologize, but I think God has some great things that he wants to show us, great things that he wants us to be a part of. And so before we dive into everything, people ask the question, okay, how much am I supposed to give? Can we just, before we dive into any scripture, can you just lay it out there for me? Like, what's the dollar amount? What's the number? What's the goal as a Christian? What is it? I'll give you this and then we'll dive into the scripture. You ready? Here's what God requires of us. Everything. You're like, well, that's a lot to give. I know. The great thing, that's exactly what God gave us. Everything. God gave us his only son. And when Jesus came here, he lived, he died for us. He gave of himself, he gave everything. And so Jesus being our model, you say, Paul, you better have room in your house, because if I have to give everything, I can't afford my mortgage and we're moving in with you. And by the way, you're going to have to feed us. We're not talking about necessarily a dollar amount. We're talking about what does God require of us? He requires everything. A very famous passage, a very popular verse, you know, when we're talking about giving, is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. Very, very familiar passage talking about bring the full tithe in the storehouse, there may be food in my house, and see if I don't open up the heavens and pour out a blessing where there now is no need. Well, looking in context, this was written to, as verse 6 says, the children of Jacob. They were not living a life honoring to God. And God says that they were not being faithful in what was required of them. And by doing so, God said, you're robbing me. That's a pretty statement. God says, if you are not honoring me with what I have required of you, you're robbing me. We don't like to use that word in church. We don't like to say, we'd like to say, you know, disobedient, or, you know, just it was tight, or we were on vacation, or a need arose. We don't like to use the word rob, but God does. So I'm going to use it. Have I robbed God? Yes, I have. Am I fallible? Yep. Could there be a situation in my life later on where I lack faith and trust in God and rob him? Lord, I hope not. But guess what? I'm not perfect. But that doesn't keep me from striving and living out what the Word of God says. And he says, this is what was required. You're robbing me if you're not obeying what I've asked. Now, the thing is, we need to realize one thing when we talk about anything that is what is ours. We own nothing. We're only stewards. God owns it all. Everything we have belongs to him. My family, my children, and the breath that I'm about to take is a gift from him. And when we live our lives understanding that kind of ownership, that God owns it all, even the breath that I think I'm going to take, God's in charge of that. And when we have that kind of mentality, then we can look at things through the filter, through the lenses that God has given us through the word of God. Now, there's been a lot of debates in the church. 10%, not 10%. Is it on the net? Is it on the gross? Is it 10%, but once you've paid all your bills and you've put away in your 401k and you've paid off your vacation deposit for the cruise or for whatever you're doing, and I've got this much left, then I'm going to give 10% of that. Which is it? Can I just tell you, don't ever get involved in those conversations. Because those things, Satan gets more dissension in a church because what people are doing is arguing for who's right instead of what does God require. Now, you say, well, Paul, aren't you fixing to do some teaching on this? I am. But I think after you're done with it and you're listening to this, you're going to realize that I'm not going to draw a line in the sand and say heathen righteousness, which is what most people end up trying to do. They say, this is what the Bible says. And we're going to dive through the word of God, and I hope it weighs so heavily on your heart that you're brought to a point of saying, you know what? I just want to trust God more than I've trusted him. But I'm not going to sit here and draw up a case for net or gross or, you know, this or that. I'm going to draw up a case for what do we see God say throughout the entire scriptures, not just the old and not just the new, but the word of God. So with that saying, people say, you know, well, I don't want to get too ahead of myself. Here we go. So 18 times the word tithe is used in the Old Testament. A tithe is basically a tenth. So when people say, oh yeah, you know, don't forget your tithe check, or that's my tithe check. You know, what we're accounting to is in the Old Testament, they were to give a tithe. They were to give a tenth of their livestock, their oil, their grain, their seed, whatever it was. But it wasn't just a tenth. It was the best. It wasn't you had 100 sheep and you just went and grabbed the first 10 you could find. You grabbed the best 10 you could find. In the Old Testament, we have 18 accounts where they were to bring all these different things. But did people give a tithe before the Mosaic or the Levitical law? Absolutely. In Genesis 14, the first explicit reference happens where Abraham tithes or gives a tenth to Melchizedek. Then Abraham tithes or gives a tenth to Melchizedek. And then Genesis 28, Jacob promises to give a full tenth. But where did this idea come from? Many argue that Abraham and Jacob were just simply following the customs of the time, society at that moment. However, Genesis 26:5 indicates this. It says, God says, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So somehow before the Levitical, the Mosaic law was instituted, God was already speaking to people about what he commanded them to do, about what to give, what not to give. So we find that Abraham and Jacob gave a tithe, and that was before the law. We also look back at Genesis chapter 4, the first family who ever walked on this earth. A murder resulted as a result, but Cain and Abel were giving an offering. Wait a second. So before the law came, there's like Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel, and then they were giving an offering of that which they've been entrusted to. So whether you want to draw the line at a tenth or 9/8 or 2%, whatever it is very, very clear that God requires from us what he has blessed us with. Even at the beginning of time, they were giving an offering back to God. Did God need it? No. He was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and sin happened. And then later on, you know, Cain and Abel came, and they were giving of themselves what they were entrusted back to God. We see this time and time again modeled throughout the Old Testament. But then people say, yeah, but that's the thing. That's the Old Testament. That was the old covenant. That was the old law. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the old law anymore. We're under the new one. Yes, you're exactly right. Because Romans 6:14 says we're no longer under the law anymore and that we're under grace. So how do we come to a conclusion? Which is it? Is it grace? Is it the law? Is it the grace or the law? Well, the best thing to do is compare the Old Testament and compare the New Testament and see what is God saying as a message to his people. Well, if we want to compare the law to the Old Testament to the New Testament, no better to look to where Jesus speaks himself in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. We're not going to read all that, but he talks here. He says, do not murder. You've heard it say of old, do not murder. Jesus says, well, yeah, but if you have hatred towards your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. The law said, don't murder. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've murdered them. I'm going to raise the standard. You're like, well, I've never actually, you know, laid my hands on someone, thought about it. Jesus said, that's enough right there. The fact that you thought about it, the fact that you talked bad about that person, you've already murdered them in your heart. You've committed murder. Law, raise the standard. What does he say about adultery? Of the old, in the Old Testament, said, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at someone lustfully, you've done it. You've committed adultery. Oh, I've never actually laid with another person. You've thought about it. You've committed adultery. Here's the standard. Here's what Jesus says. Moving on down. He says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You can get even. Why'd you push him? Because he pushed me first. Old Testament, good. Jesus said this. You know what? You need to turn the other cheek. As a matter of fact, if they ask you to walk a mile with them, walk two. The Old Testament said, if they do it, you can do it back. New Testament says, no. Befriend them, serve them, care for them. Old covenant, new covenant. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Jesus comes back and says, love everyone and pray for those who persecute you. Love those. If they're against you, hate them. Jesus said, no. Love everyone, even those that hate you. That's how you intercede for them. You go to battle, you pray for them. You serve them, you love them. So we've got the Old Testament, we've got the law, the standard. From Genesis on, even before the law, we got the old covenant. Now we got the new covenant. Here we go. Jesus says, it's here. So, okay, so that's not requiring about money. Okay, let's look at some things that the New Testament talks about when it comes to money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up a treasure for themselves for a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Finally, Luke chapter 2, or chapter 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins and said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. The Old Testament clearly presented a tenth as a measurable gift or an offering back to God. And it appears that the New Testament, although it doesn't ascribe to a certain amount, definitely from comparison, see how the bar has been maybe raised through what the expectation should be. See, the thing is, Jesus celebrated generosity. He celebrated, and he even challenged one person to give everything he had away to be devoted and follow him. The best thing we can need to understand is that God owns it all. That's step one. And anything when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to anything with our finances, our time, whatever it is that we call ours, we need to understand that's God's. The car you rode in today, even though you make the payment or you've paid for it, you've got the note at your on a filing cabinet at your house, God owns it all. And he expects everything to be used for his glory and in his kingdom. So our mindset should not be onto thinking what is ours, but what is his. So how am I supposed to give? Okay, if everything is supposed to give, then how am I supposed to give it? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 7. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You are to give it cheerfully. You are to give it cheerfully. Whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. I meet with a guy in our church on a weekly basis, and I love what he says. You know, when he talks about giving, he talks about financial stewardship. He says, I know God's going to bless that back. It's not necessarily going to be back in a monetary way. You're never going to hear me. Give $100, God gives you $1,000. If you do, fire me as your pastor, and I'll pack up my stuff, and I'll go. I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel here. However, God says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. How you reap, that's up to how God determines. It may be through your health. It may be through your relationship with your family. It may be in your job. It may be in your finances. Who knows? But God says, and the way you give to me is in the way I give to you. If you sow sparingly, by result, you will reap sparingly. The thing is, people have gotten in their minds that, oh, well, things are tight, so I'll just give more to God so I'll get more in my bank account. That's not what the Word of God said. What he did say is that in your life, I own everything. And when you give back to me, if you sow sparingly, that's how it's going to be. If you sow generously, then that's how it's going to be. Paul says, when he talks about this passage, he says there are things that you shouldn't do. And he says the word, you shouldn't give reluctantly. In the Greek, that means sorrow. You should not give sorrowfully, going, oh, I know we haven't done this. And so I just, oh, you know, we can't do this because we had to give, you know, give to the church. We didn't want God to have lightning strike our house. So, you know, we had to give, you know, so I'm sorry, you know, you can't play soccer this month. It's either lightning strikes our house or you get to play soccer. And, you know, that's not it. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give with sorrow. Don't give compulsion. The Greek means pressure. If I don't do this, God won't do this. And don't give under pressure. Don't give under compulsion like, oh, well, you know, the church is in need and, you know, and I've got to do this. And if I don't do this, the church, you know, God's not going to come through. Stop. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. It says give cheerfully. Now, you ready for this word in Greek? Hilarios. That's exactly what I did when I read it. You look up the Greek word to give cheerfully, it's where we get our word hilarious. Now, here's the thing. The archaic meaning of hilarious is simply to give boisterously merry. When was the last time that we wrote a check? When the last time we wrote a tithe check or an offering to the church and we were boisterously merry about it? I can tell you when it required sacrifice. Here's how I can prove it to you. All you parents, when Christmas comes, don't you get excited when your kids open up the stocking stuffers? No. Because if you're anything like our house, the stocking stuffers have toothpaste, a toothbrush, some underwear, some socks, maybe a flashlight, you know, something like that. No, I mean, but then there's these presents under the tree. And then your kids got them all lined up, and then mom and dad say, like, open that one last. Kids, that ever happened to you? Parents told you what order you could open them up in? The reason why? Because that present required the most sacrifice. I'll never forget my dad built my sister a dollhouse for Christmas. This dollhouse was like 3 feet long, 3 feet tall and like 2 feet deep. It was massive. We walked down to Christmas morning. This thing was sitting up there. It had trellis going on. It was all cut in half so you could, you know, like make the dog go down the stairs. I didn't get into it. It was kind of weird for me. But, you know, my sister loved this thing. Later on, we found out that when this thing came in the mail, it came in a box about, it was in a flat box. Every one of those wood pieces were flat and they had to be glued individually in there. And my dad sat out there and he had to glue every piece. He stayed from 10 o'clock that night till 7 o'clock the next morning before Christmas and stayed up all night long gluing pieces, piece by piece by piece. My sister held on to that dollhouse till she was in college. Not because she still played with dolls. Not because she still played with dolls. Because she understood the gift of her father and the sacrifice it took in that moment. She cherished it till she was an adult. Guys, it's not about what you're doing for the dollar amount. However, I will tell you, to give cheerfully, it requires much sacrifice. And people have told me, well, I can give $20 a whole lot better than I can give $200. I can give it more cheerfully. And I think, I'd just say, liar. You can give it easier, but you cannot give it more cheerfully. Because any time in my life that something has required much sacrifice, I have been more cheerful in that moment. When I've given my kids that present, when they were just dying to get this, when they were just whatever it wanted, and we went out of our way to find that, it required more of us, and we were more cheerful in giving that moment. We were excited. We were boisterously merry in that moment. But when we give out of our abundance, you know, that's what we did with the toothpaste. We just went to the dollar store and picked up 3 toothpastes and 2 toothbrushes and a couple rolls of socks. It didn't require much of us. So when our kids open up, we're like, yeah, okay, move on. Because you do stocking stuffers because that's traditionally what you're just supposed to do. We gave all of our abundance for that. But that which we required much of us, it moved us. So how are we supposed to give? Cheerfully. How do we arrive at giving cheerfully? We give of a sacrifice. Now, you say, where do I start? Okay, my question is, where are you? Where are you in your financial stewardship with God? Do you give consistently? No, because, you know, we had vacation last month, and then we had this, and then we had this come up, and so on. So no, we're not giving consistently. Okay, I would start there, because giving consistently may be a sacrifice for you. Being regular in your giving may be require sacrifice, which means you don't get to the end of Sunday and you pull up your app to see how much is in your account, to see how much you can deposit into God's. You give first consistently, knowing that that may mean we have to say no to other things because we say yes to God first. And if I can just encourage you anything, that is the best way to give, is give God first and you trust him with the rest. We don't get all the way through all we want and we're like, oh yeah, God, sorry, it was all yours. Here you go. No, and we still got to pay this, and we got a weekend trip coming up here, and we got gas in the car, and we got to get the oil changed, and so we just kind of, well, I'll catch up next month. If you give God first, you just trust him with the rest. Giving consistently. The second thing is, do we give sparingly or do we give generously? Do we give what we know is just comfortable and like, I don't even need to bat an eye. Like if I lost this, it wouldn't be that big a deal. Like if I lost a $20 bill on my wallet over the course of the next 30 days, it probably wouldn't wreck me from being able to pay my bills. But if that's what I'm reserving to give God as payment, as an offering, and as a service back to him, then what am I saying about how much I value what he's done for me? The third thing is, do I give reluctantly or do I give cheerfully? On a side note, my wife and I, we give 10%, just a little over 10% of our income. We're both on salary, so it doesn't matter if we do a great job or a bad job. People in the church like us or don't like us at the time. The check's going to be the same. The next check at the school is going to be the same. So we give automatically through our online giving. And I know on the 15th, when my check hits, that same day my checks are going in, the church is pulling theirs out. God's getting his portion. And I know that everything I look at forward, what I'm doing for my family, that I've already walked in obedience with God and trust in him. Now, the other thing is this. Anything in my wallet, I don't sit there and like, oh, we're going to take this family out to eat. They've been visiting the church. We're going to take them to lunch. And well, that was like $70. So I'm just going to deduct that from next week because that's going to be considered my tithe. That's not how we do it. Because then I'm deciding and I'm in control of what God is going to do with what's going on. So for us, we give to God first this amount. And we have decided in our hearts what we're going to give, as 2 Corinthians 9 says. We've decided. We are giving cheerfully. We're excited. I love waking up that morning on the 15th, watching the, you know, seeing this deposit hit and seeing this money go out, knowing that I was faithful to God. Because there were times in my life in ministry where my wife and I weren't being so faithful. To know that this is what God is doing and how God is using this and growing in the kingdom of God. But anytime things come up, a need or service, then anytime we're able to give, we know we're giving out of an abundance. That we're not taken from this to do this because this is the only the amount. That's just how we work in our life. I'm not saying that we're more right than you or you're more wrong than us. That's just some people look for guidance and direction. This is what you're, as your pastor, this is how we handle our finances when it comes to the church. But I think we need to be faithful. And I think we need to be generous because I look at what in the very nature of who God is. And we would describe him as very much faithful. The God's like, I'm sorry. You know, there was a lot of people on the other side of the world that was asking for my help. And I can't right now. I'm sorry. But, you know, you'll get through this. God is faithful. The other thing is God is generous. He said, I want this relationship with you. Okay, here's what I'll do. I'll give you my son. And Jesus, living on earth, said, God, I'll be faithful. I'll give my whole self. I'll give my life because you've asked me to. Now, do I think God is asking us to literally give every portion of our income away? No. But here's what I tell you. There's been times in life that I've known people who've done that. They've been so good in their stewardship that that next paycheck, they didn't have to have to live on, but they would be a blessing in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, they were excited. And God says, if you sow sparingly, then that's exactly how you'll reap. However God chooses to bless you back, he will bless you back on that measure. And if you sow generously, then you'll reap generously. But you must decide in your heart what you're to give. The point of whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, will reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he's decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. I have pastor friends of mine that every Monday morning they go to the office, the secretary prints out a sheet of paper and it says all their church members and what they gave. And it's on their desk when they get there. Not me. I don't know if I'm stepping on your toes or we're best friends because our theology lines up. I have no idea and I don't want to know. I don't really care. But the thing is what I believe is God says we need to decide in our heart what to give. God says, don't give reluctantly. God says, don't give under compulsion. Give cheerfully. But I think from what I've seen modeled through Jesus' life, what it means to give cheerfully is to give sacrificially, to give generously, to say, you know what, I'm partnering with God in kingdom work. There's people who are going to get saved in another state. Because as Southern Baptists, we give a portion of our money to the cooperative program, and there are missionaries all over the world who are able to preach the good news of Jesus Christ because of what we are doing faithfully as Boulevardy Baptist Church. And I may get to heaven and someone shakes my hand and says, hey, you don't know this, but there was a missionary to this country and they were funded by the cooperative program and you did this. And by the way, they shared Jesus with me and they weren't able to do that if it wasn't for your generosity. And I just want to say thank you. And you get to meet that person on that side of heaven. How awesome would that be? And I think what Jesus has done for us, I think Jesus is faithful to us. And I think he is generous to us. His grace is more than we deserve. The fact that we're all breathing right now is a gift from him. And we just think it's expected. My challenge to us is, where are we? Only you know. I have no clue. I know where my wife and I are. I know what we have decided in our hearts to do that we would not be reluctantly or compulsion. But I don't know for you. I will tell you that history across the United States in the church, in the evangelical church, the average born-again believer gives less than $1,200 an entire year in the kingdom of God. I won't tell you what our stats are, but they're around that. Which tells me, and I don't know who's who, and I don't want to know, but what I do know is we can do better. What I do know is we as God's people, are we holding on to our life and what we're building? Are we really going to God and say, God, what do you trust? Or what do you want from me? And I'm going to trust you in that. Each one should decide in his own heart. Not to be reluctant, not under compulsion, but to be a cheerful giver while keeping in mind, as we sow sparingly, so we reap. And so we sow generously, so we reap. Let's go ahead and stand at our feet. Praise team is going to close the time of worship. And we just want to end this time through prayer and proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God. So Lord, as we come before you as broken people, God, we mess up all the time. And we know that you love us. You care for us. You want to lead us and guide us. And maybe today as a message is uncomfortable because truthfully, God, we may not be walking in unity with you. The thing is, God, you don't condemn us. You love us in that very moment. And you have a plan to help us get there. You have people in this church that will be willing to walk with people and guide them to what it means to trust God, to trust you, to be generous and faithful as you have been generous and faithful to us. God, as we sing how great you are, let us be reminded and be reflective of how great you have been in our lives. And let us give back to you in a great way.